we're attempting to be in. Pick a sentence there you like. Ephesians, which I have tried to encourage you and will one more time, or at least I will again today and maybe more times yet. If you found time in your life to get alone with God and read Ephesians through in one setting, 6 chapters, it would make way more sense to you. In one of my other studies this week on Wednesday night, a brother came to me and said, I read it in one setting and it changed my whole opinion of what I thought I was reading. And I said, yes. I said, here's what happened. In the Reformation, when the Bible began to move from just being in Latin and Greek to being in all the language of the people, they divided it into chapters and verses so you could find out where you're reading. The end result is we've had about 500 years of textualization of the Bible. So we even in our Lord's Day, when we're dealing with it in worship, we're dealing with it piecemeal. And those piecemeals are ripping a text out of its, you're taking the egg out of the nest where it's laid. And oftentimes, it makes altogether different sense when it's dealt with all alone. And so when you, if you can read the whole letter, and then I think you need to be in the heart of the person who wrote it. Okay? So here's a question, brothers, I don't think I've addressed ever in a breakfast, but we've been together, some of us, for decades, and so I'm sure I have. But I would like to begin by reading to you. Now remember, I'm in Paul's letter to Ephesus, chapter 1. Do I need to remind you? I will. The letter to Ephesus, we know, was a letter written to more than one church. So personal notes are not in it. We know that Paul wrote it from prison. He'll say that 3 times in the letter. We have at least 4 letters that are prison letters. So books like Colossians were written at about the same time as Philippians. A 2 to 3 year time period there. We also know that if he wrote it from prison, since he was in prison just overnight in Philippi, and he was in prison in Ephesus, and he probably didn't write to Ephesus from prison in Ephesus. And he was in prison in Israel, in Caesarea, for a couple of years. There's only really 2 prison experiences that we know of, that he probably wrote from. Rome and Caesarea. He talks about the Praetorium, which is the governor's palace. The Praetorian Guard is the guard of Caesar, that guards him in Rome. So, my conclusion is, the Ephesian letter is written from Rome, in prison, and is written to all the churches, and so I take it as a particularly significant. I don't think one part of Scripture is more important than any other part of Scripture. I don't. But I do think that this one has a special attention to get her, in that here's a letter well thought out by a person who has time to think. And it is being written to more than one church, so he has a message that's burning on his heart for all of us. Now, all his writing is for all of us. But he has this letter. This is a mature believer who has served Jesus Christ and is close to the end. Okay? We can be comfortable with that, can't we? Number 2, somewhere near the same time, there's another apostle in Rome by the name of Peter. And somewhere near the same time, because from the fire that destroyed Rome in July of the year 64 to the death of Nero at the end of 67, 2.5 years, is the horrific first persecution of the church that is systematically a horror show of torture and anguish. Okay? Christians are fodder for any form of filth you can think of. They are nobody in the Roman Empire. Enemies of Nero. In that 2.5 year period, Peter is crucified and Paul is beheaded. So that's a significant. I also think, this is me now, that's probably when a certain guy named John was sent to the Isle of Patmos. I think that persecution probably holds this entire story. With that in mind, with that history in your heart, would you turn in the back of your Bibles to the book that's called 2 Peter? And would you find yourself for a moment in what I'm going to call 2 Peter chapter 3. I'd like you all to see it in your Bibles if you could. Back there when you get to James, keep going. The next books will be Peter. His second letter, which may be awfully close to death. All right? Right toward the end. So about the same period of church history where our letter to Ephesus is written, Peter is also writing. All right? We have no reason to believe. In fact, we think it's true that Peter and Paul were not in the same prison. But they're in the same town and they're both in prison. We have no record of the fact that they touched base with each other. They had as younger men, but not now. And the last time we know they were together for sure, it hadn't been very nice. They'd had a dispute. Okay? We know that. So look at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You ready? I know that we get slightly different reading with our various versions, but stay with me. I count the forbearance of our Lord as salvation. So that our beloved brother Paul, so also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Are we all together? Speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. If you ever think you wrestled with Paul, here's the Apostle Peter saying, I read him and I go, what? Okay, all right. Okay, hard to understand. Which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destruction. So if you think our denominationalism has twisted Scripture, it's not a new invention. All right? Here, while the apostles are still alive, somebody is taking what Paul wrote. Now, Paul, that we know of, never once wrote to Peter. How is Peter reading Paul's letters? Do you mean the early church within the lifetime of the apostles is already copying these letters and spreading them around? Isn't that interesting? Think how quick that has to be. You know, Paul may have written Paul may have written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I picked the real early ones. He may have written them just maybe 5 or 10 years earlier. Just, you know, it's just a brief. He's not dead yet. Paul's in another prison somewhere. He's right here in town. You know what Peter's saying? Some of the stuff he's written, as he has written, and some of it's tough reading. Okay, but look at the next phrase, which the ignorant twist their own discernment, as they do the what?
The rest of the scriptures.
in the life of the apostles, they're already calling his writing scriptures. Look at there. Peter is saying they're messing with Paul's letters as they do the writings of the prophets. Now you say, when did the early church begin to believe what they wrote was Holy Scripture? I don't know, but they're already doing it in their own lifetime. You say, well, this took about 300 years. My foot. This is first century, guys. Now here, I love it that Peter says, I really have to struggle with some things Paul wrote. So I could see him reading Paul's letter thinking, well, I'll have to give that one more thought. So relax. If you think that was something I just said, it's an old custom. It's okay. It's okay. All right? Here's Peter saying, hard to understand. But then he says, if you mess with it, you're messing with it like other scripture. Now think about that. So the apostles in their own lifetime were thinking that these writings were already part of the ancient Hebrew history of the writings of the voice of God. Remember, Paul will say, now I write to you, but not I alone. The Lord is also speaking. So he had a sense that God was writing his writings. But here is me. Any comment or question about that? Now, here's the importance of that. Here's what I'm trying to say to you, friends. This has to be somewhere in the 60s. Because Nero's going to be dead by the end of 67. Jesus dies about 33. So somewhere within the first 30 years, while the apostles are still alive, they have a sense of what God is doing. And they are already revering the other guy's writing as scripture.
Gary, this kind of jumped off the page at me when it's talking about listening to the word. I know I have a niece who's way on the other side of the aisle. Way. She may not be in a room, but her pastor in this large church says it's okay to be LGBT. And so, you know, if you get that from the pulpit, they're not reading the same book on it. And I just pray for it. It's just the twisted
thing. Here's a problem. Let me be careful, but let me think this through. Here's a problem we have today. The Word of God can only come to you if God the Holy Spirit moves on one of the believers to speak the Word of God to you. All right? When you are in deep trouble is when the messenger of the Word doesn't actually believe the Word.
Say that again.
The scriptures are written and are preserved by the Holy Spirit. They come to you because God in every generation has those servants he has called to enunciate and to bring his word. The problem is, if the servant no longer believes the word, and therefore feels the power to adjust what the apostle has written to what the servant thinks instead of what the word is saying.
But you have taught us that we all interpret, so
yes, we do.
You can say, that's not the way I interpret.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. There's a problem.
I asked my granddaughter one time, this is right here, that lifestyle is an abomination. And she says, what's an abomination? I said, look it up.
Right. Now there's one more sentence that Peter wrote before we leave Peter. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. Now he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. And ends his letter just like that.
And they're already having trouble in that day misinterpreting and misunderstanding the scripture.
Yes. Which when Paul faced Peter in Galatians, and we don't have Peter's side of the story, but we do have Paul's. He said he withstood Peter to the face because he didn't understand the crucifixion. Which is a problem that Peter had at the time. But Paul says the significance of the cross is the issue through which, the filter through which, he understood the act of God in Christ and thereby understood all the scriptures. He understood the scriptures beginning at the God who revealed himself in the death of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the prism through which Paul, and I'll put this in modern English, that's Paul's hermeneutic. Look it up. The word hermeneutic means that's Paul's way of interpreting Holy Scripture. Okay? It's a bad word, hermeneutic. It's a tough one, but it's me. Ron.
Talks about Paul's writings. What the thought that came to my mind, how many other apostles were alive at that time?
Yeah. That's a good question. We know that probably, knowing the age of the men, let's suppose all the apostles were somewhere near 10 years younger than Jesus. We don't know. Let's make one or two of them older than him, but younger than him. And Jesus died somewhere before his 40th birthday. There is a scripture that says he's not yet 40. So somewhere in his second half of his 30s, probably Christ died for us. Now, if you still have in your heart and in your mind the framework that came out of the Middle Ages, from the Middle Ages, then you're going to tell me Jesus died at 33 and a half, and that's by counting the Passovers and everything, and that's what came out of the Middle Ages. But modern scholars would tell you that we think now we see in John 4 Passovers, not 3, and his ministry may have been a little longer than we thought, and there's just all kinds of complications. But anyhow, Jesus is dead before 40. If these men were in their 30s, by in the 60s, they're going to be right at 70 years of age. Okay? None of them are going to make it into the next century. I mean, if they live to 130, they're not going to make it to the next century. So they're all going to die in the first century. But what I'm pointing out is that without talking it over with Paul, I read in this simple little note at the end of Peter that Peter has been accessing himself one way or another. Maybe somebody came up to him and said, have you read what Paul wrote to Galatia? You need to read this. There's a lot about you in it. And Peter went through it. Now, whatever happened, however Paul... letters got to Peter, it tells me, number one, they're passing Paul's letters around. Okay? That means somebody's doing some copying. I show up at the church of Philippi and I say, I hear Paul wrote you a letter. Yeah. I don't have that letter. Would you mind if I had a copy? Well, yeah, but how are we going to get it? You're not getting my copy. You can use it. But I want to know, it's under my control. Don't you take that copy out of our church. It's written to us. We're not losing that copy. Okay, I'll pay a scribe to come, and he'll come down, and he'll sit at your house and do it right in front of you, and we'll make a complete copy.
What has changed?
Yeah, but if these letters are being passed around, somebody's going through that process, aren't they? Now, somewhere, the Apostle Peter says, before he died. It's funny how we write and talk before we die. Before the end of the mid-60s, Peter says, don't mess with Paul's writings like you mess with other scripture.
I just want to ask a question. We already know that the Essenes were schools of scribes.
Yes.
So the principle of copying and Xeroxing, if you will, documents is there. How long would it take somebody who was writing for Paul in prison to handwrite a copy of, say, Ephesians? How long do you think it would take us?
Hours.
To handwrite a copy of Ephesians. It would take me probably a couple of days. But if I'm in prison?
No. Nope.
That's all I have.
Take this little sheet of paper. Okay? The second section on it is Greek. Now, this Greek is called cursive. It looks like penmanship. It looks like the type of English that's above and below it, okay? Ancients wrote all in capitals. These are all little letters, small letters. But you see, we have said, as long as you have the same word, make it comfortable for me to read it. Number two, they had no space between words. Spacing between words is a modern invention. Okay? No commas, no periods.
Oh my God. So like me.
No capitalization for names and stuff. Every letter was capitalized. You say, but I believe in capitalizing the he for God. God bless you. Just know that is strictly a modern invention. It was good enough for King James. No, it wasn't. You look at the King James, they do not capitalize the H for him.
And they had diacritical markings up on the top.
Yep, that's right. Go back to the Revised Standard. Why? Because that's 1951. They do not capitalize. When they invented all this, the 1980s. Just like when did they put...
respect and honor and glory.
When did we add the words one nation under God to the Pledge of Allegiance? 1958-59. As we added Alaska and Hawaii. That's exactly right, Dwight D. Eisenhower. You mean, yes, most of you when you were little boys did not say one nation under God. You had to relearn the Pledge of Allegiance when they added it. Try to take it out today. Now what I'm trying to say is a lot of sensitivity became issues. Like Grandma said, don't you put a book on top of the Bible. That has the appearance of holiness. It is certainly is reverence. Grandma meant that reverently, but it's man-made. It doesn't exist. Now what this is the words. Okay, how do we know these are the exact words? Well, we know better today than we've known in the last 700 years. What do you mean? When they translated the King James Bible, 1611, William Shakespeare was alive. Okay? They had 8 manuscripts from the ancient world to work with. 8. And they were collected together by a Dutch theologian named Erasmus. And Erasmus' Greek New Testament had 8 documents driving it, and predominantly just 5. It's called the Textus Receptus because it's the received text that God preserved down to 1611. But since then, digging in monasteries, digging in the ancient world, digging in Egypt stuff, if you're translating a Bible today, you're dealing with just short of 6,000 manuscripts. Think of the difference. So when you're working on the New English Standard Bible, the New English Translation, you're dealing with this much. So we are closer right here in this Greek to knowing exactly what Paul wrote than we have been since we came out of the Middle Ages. The church turning back to wanting to know exactly what the Bible said has to begin with the renewal of searching Scripture, which is in the 1500s and 1600s, see? And so we're still going at it. But that is extremely close to exactly what Paul would have written. Except we've separated the words because I need that help.
But you guys that read this stuff, you guys are so knowledgeable.
We've just been taught, that's
but,
all.
Some of that's not translatable, am I right? To English?
It doesn't come over directly into English, no. Here's just an example. George, would you get on the ball? Now, get on the ball makes sense only to Americans. So how am I going to translate get on the ball? Pay attention. Well, now pay attention would help, wouldn't it? Except that's not what I said. Well, I want my Bible to be word for word. You wouldn't understand a word for word. You just can't do it. But you can get just real close, see? So that's what we have to do. Yeah. We call that Hebraisms, the way Jews talked.
Well, bless Paul because he said, all I preach is Christ crucified.
Now, I want to get us back now to these apostles, but that's the Scriptures. And you, my brothers and sisters, there's no women in the room. You, my brothers and sisters, you need to know, you are the wealthiest English-speaking Christians of all time. You have more Scripture at your fingertip than any believers that have ever lived. You are wealthy in Scripture. You have an embarrassment of riches. Are you okay? That doesn't mean it's not easy to sell. It took Gideon's till maybe just 30 years ago to have anything but the King James. Why? Because you're going to cut Gideon's financial raising throat if you get beyond King James Version. And it was one that was universally accepted. They have other versions now. Why? Because very few people can comfortably read the King James anymore. So if you're going to get the Word of God out, you had to change. Right? That's just what's going on. Language changes. All right, I want to get back to Peter and Paul. With that, I want to read from Acts chapter 21, and I'd love for you to be with me. Acts chapter 21, and God, please revere your word. Luke is recording, and Luke is with Paul at this time. This is part of the we sections of the book of Acts. So this takes place, and let me give you the setting. Paul has gone to the temple to pray, and in verse 37, I'm in Acts chapter 21, I'm beginning to read at verse 37. Paul has just been part of a riot in the Jewish quarter of the temple. On the northwest corner of the temple, since the days of Herod the Great, there is a fortress prison where soldiers of Rome watch over everything that's happened in the temple to make sure there's no problems. There are temple guards in the temple, then there are the Romans guards too. According to the book of Acts, Roman guards came from Antonia into the courtyard and arrested Paul. Now what they actually did is they rescued Paul because the Jews were about to tear him limb for limb. But what they legally did is they arrested Paul. And they're taking him up the stairway. I've gone and stood about where that stairway stood and tried to imagine in my eyes the Apostle Paul talking to the centurion as he's being taken into the Roman dungeon. This is what it says, verse 37. Paul was about to be brought into, what word do you have him brought into?
Barracks.
Okay, the barracks. It's the fortress Antonio. And he said to the tribune, that's the all commanding officer. Okay, so the man who is the top man, the yes sir man, he's in charge. May I say something to you? The officer responds, do you know Greek? He is surprised that Paul is addressing him in perfect Greek. Perfect's my word. Are you not the Egyptian then? So the last riot they had, and by the way, in Jewish history, we know about the Egyptian. But this is the only where he appears in the New Testament. Somebody will say, who on earth is that? If you read Josephus, you can know all about the Egyptian. But he's another Messiah. Okay? Are you not the Egyptian then? Who recently stirred up a revolt that led to 4,000 men and assassins into the wilderness? Yep. That's a whole story there that's not in your Bible, but it took place at exactly the time of our New Testament. Paul replied, I'm a Jew. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. I'm a citizen of no mean city. In other words, this is no little town. It's a big town. Tarsus is a significant town. I beg you, let me speak to these people. When he gave leave to Paul, Paul stood on the steps and motioned for silence with his hands to the people. There was a great hush. Last Sunday, I preached at one of the churches here in Nashville. My wife rode with me. She's doing that all the time now because we're down to one car. When we went out to lunch after church, she said to me, when you got up and took your Bible, did you hear the hush in the church? I said, no, I didn't hear anything. She said, that's what I'm saying. She said, just total silence waiting to hear you speak. Okay? This seems to have taken place there. And when the great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. Now, and this is a good moment for us to stress Paul's multilingual abilities. He just shifted gears from Greek talking to the tribune. Now he's going to talk in Hebrew. All right, there it is, right there.
Is Hebrew Aramaic?
Modern Bibles are changing it to Aramaic because they're going to say, well, he had to speak Aramaic because that's what everybody spoke then. Luke wrote Hebrew. If your Bible is word for word, the word there's Hebrew. If your body, now, okay, let's stop at that before we read chapter 22. The Bible translating, and this is not perfect, but it's right. Bible translating goes through waves. No use writing a Bible if it won't sell. Okay? You can just go bankrupt real quick. So here's, beginning in the hour of Tyndale and King James, all the way down to the 1880s, just close to the year 2000, what we wanted in Bibles was eloquence. The beauty of it. So we wanted Handel's Messiah. Every valley. Okay? We wanted beauty. And somebody said, oh, I love to hear that Bible. Beginning in the 1880s with the Revised Version and the New and the, not the New, but the American Standard Version, the one in which the New American comes. We wanted accuracy. There's not one of you guys in here carrying the Revised Version or the American Standard. What you have is the New Revised Standard, the New American Standard, because they're impossible to read. Word for word, they wanted accuracy. Accuracy goes down through the Revised Standard Version and the New American Standard Version, so it dies about 1970. Then we wanted not accuracy, but readability. Readability. So we wanted Bibles from 1970 on that read well. Now, why is that happening? Because when Abraham Lincoln gave a speech running for president, he quoted scripture all the time because the number one book in the home was the Bible. Now, nobody's reading the Bible. And so we're going to make the Bible more readable. When you're more readable, you're less accurate. Your goal is not accuracy, it's readability. Then, beginning in the 1990s, you had, I need Bibles that communicate the truth. It doesn't have to be accurate. So that's when you get the New Living Translation and the Message, and you get, so it's just loosey-goosey. But what you're trying to do is get the truth without trying to be accurate to Paul. So Bibles go through those standards, and I don't know why I'm on this subject right now. Did I whoever you were?
Aramaic
and Hebrew. The word here is Paul spoke in Hebrew, but many of your new moderns say, see, this is a smart mouth scholar, a guy like me, saying, he can't have meant that. Aramaic. Okay? How many of your Bibles read Aramaic?
Mine says Aramaic Hebrew.
They covered the, they dotted. They want to be acceptable to the scholars and write what the
standard.
Okay. What do you think? Luke wrote Hebrew. I just want you to see how bilingual. Paul went from one sentence to the other and just shifted gears. Chapter 22. I'm not going to even get to my handout today. Good night. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense which I now make before you. And when you heard that they heard him address them in Hebrew language, they were more quiet. They're already quiet. They're shocked to be hearing the language of their fathers. I am a Jew, born of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is brought up in this city. I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as you all are to this day. I persecuted this way. In my Bible, the word way is capitalized. That's because before we were called Christians, and remember we're among the Jews in Jerusalem, speaking in Hebrew, the correct name for being a Christian is a follower of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And so the way was the original name of Christianity. I'm a follower of this way. To the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness. From them I received letters of the brethren, and I journeyed to Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I made my journey, I drew near to Damascus, and noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not hear or distinguish the voice of the one speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? He said, Rise, go to Damascus, and there you'll be told what you have been assigned or appointed or anointed to do. And I went, when I could not see, because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight, that in that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the just one and to hear his voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him among all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins and call on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in this temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him. Here's a visitation of Jesus told nowhere else in the Bible, saying to me, make haste and get quickly out of Jerusalem, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now this Paul, this zealous center of the faith, citizen of Jerusalem from the time he was a boy, writes the Ephesian letter. And on your paper, I have picked these two verses, 9 and 10, out of that first paragraph to show you. He has made known to us in all wisdom the insight of the mystery of his will, according to his promise, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Brothers, I have listed on these two sheets that Tom printed, on the front side, the Greek New Testament. Roy and Dale are both gone today. I wasted my time. Next one is probably the one that I hear more people bragging on right now, the English Standard Version. So it's next. Why is the RSV? I use the old 1951 RSV, and I use it for this reason. It's before everybody went woke. And I have no struggle with King James English because I used to pray in it. So I have no problem when it quotes in King James. And so I use the old one. That's why it's number one. I don't recommend it. I think it's getting out of date, but I'm out of date, so I don't care. Okay. The next one is the King James Version, because I wanted you to know I can be sanctified. I wanted to be holy, so there's KJV. The next one is MIT, which is a modern international translation. I don't like it, but there it is. The next one is the New American Standard Update, the latest New American Standard. Among evangelicals, it's known as the best word-for-word translation. Okay? The next one is the New English Translation. For guys like Toby, carry it. That's out of Dallas Theological Seminary, but it's written by scholars of more than 50 denominations. New English Translation. The next one is the NIV, which I'm going to suppose more persons in this room may have the NIV than anything else. The problem with NIV is, it's a, which NIV? Because there's about five of them out there now. Then the New Jerusalem Bible is the Roman Catholic Bible. And usually we have a Catholic brother here, so I put it there. Then the New Living Translation, because I wanted you to know I can be sexy. Now that's a paraphrase that calls itself a translation, but I don't want to just be smart mouth. I do it easy enough. But that's the New Living Translation. I'm not sure if you like it. And the New Revised Standard, because as a Methodist, that's the World Council of Churches Bible. Okay, and I have Methodist theology in me. I really don't have anything anymore. My questions down at the bottom was what I was supposed to cover this morning. Number one, what has Paul written in the Spirit? That takes these two verses and says, I've already read to you what Peter said about him, that his writings were scripture. So what has the Holy Spirit said in these two verses? That's what I was going to say. Okay. Number two, what has God made known? Number three, do our versions differ? We're not going to take time with that. You have right on this one sheet of paper all the modern versions. You can say, well, you can look at them and tell, you can tell what's going on in the head of the trans. Why is he different from that? Because he's trying to play with how you think. I do the same thing when I'm speaking. I'm trying to shape what you think. So as a result, I do that. You need to know that. If you don't know that, hello. Number four, when was our future settled, and what is that future? I'm going to answer them real quick. Paul says in these two verses, God has made known to us His purpose, which He willed in Christ Jesus. This purpose was not just to get you out of heaven and into hell. Out of hell and into heaven. Woo! Don't do that reverse. That reverse trip is a bad one. Now listen. Out of hell and into heaven. No. He's trying to reveal. And look at, Paul uses that word which I've overworked. Mystery. It appears 7 times in the letter to Ephesians. Do you know that? Mysterium. The mystery. Here is the mystery, real quick. You cannot know the will of God without God acting on you and revealing it. Amen. This is a mystery. You don't get it by studying. You don't get it by discipline. You get it by, it doesn't come by perspiration. It does not come by inspection. It comes by revelation. God's Holy Spirit opens the truth to you. And you get to know God's will, which is this. Everything that exists began in God. And God is taking all that exists into the unity of Him. It begins in God, Alpha. It's going to end in God, Omega. To accomplish that, God created Himself into creation, called Jesus. And God walked among us. And now God is inviting you to become part of the final product, the goal of the fullness of time, which is by Christ being in Rick. Rick is now united in new creation into the kingdom of God. And so God, back here before He created anything, knew, this is a shocker. God knew what He was doing. God already knew where He was going. And where He's going is to have His people and Him be in oneness of fellowship and relationship. God in Christ, the fulfillment of it all. God will be God and we will be His people. And He did this by bridging the gap between Him and us, by becoming people Himself, so that now through His Holy Spirit, we can become participants of Him, never becoming God, but becoming one with Him. And this is the mystery that you can't get by applying Plato to the New Testament. Philosophy won't do it. So Paul's going to write in Colossians at the same time, don't let anybody lead you astray through philosophy. He's going to say, all the fullness is in Christ. Now why would Paul write that? Because he's the guy who said, I was arresting people, torturing them, beating them, men and women. And then I saw Him. And I realized, you can study your Bible until you have it memorized. Without God, you're not coming to the truth. The truth is found in God. That's the mystery. Question. The train whistle is about to blow.
To my question earlier, how many of the apostles were still alive while Paul and Peter were writing?
I don't know. I know that before they really got scattered out of Jerusalem, the first brother of John Zebedee, who we call James Zebedee, his name is really Jacob, but he was killed by Herod in Jerusalem. At the time of Christ, well, when Christ is a baby, Judea is not yet a Roman province. It's a client kingdom under Herod the Great. But when Herod dies, his son is so terrible that within 6 years Archelaus is removed. And in the meantime, there is a young couple who have gone to Egypt because Herod the Great in his last days was so horrid. And that's Joseph and Mary with their firstborn, a little boy by the name of Yeshua. And they're going to come back and they say, we're not going back to Bethlehem because the son of that idiot is now on the throne and he's even worse than the idiot. And so they go up to Nazareth, set up, and Jesus will be called a Nazarene because he will grow up then in Nazareth. Now, that begins the Roman governors. But the province of Galilee is still under Herod Antipas. It's not under Rome. Yes, it's a client kingdom. Rome controls everything. Rome determines who rules. But it is still administered by Hebrew-type people. The apostles, the original ones, died pretty quickly, maybe within 10 to 15 years of Pentecost. But the bulk of the apostles would be dead. It seems like we lost a lot of them during the Great Persecution, which is the last half of the 60s. But nobody knows for sure. We know a lot about Paul because Luke wrote it. But Mark, who traveled with Peter, only wrote a gospel from the preaching of Peter and didn't write the travels of Peter. There is, in apocalyptic literature, an Acts of Peter, but it's not accepted as inspired. Okay. In fact, it was written a lot later. Luke's is written right in the first century. The book of Acts ends abruptly. Now, there's all kinds of explanations for that. He ran out of room on the scroll. And that's logical. Luke's gospel is the longest, and the book of Acts is long. So it's possible he did run out of scroll. I suggest to you, it ends abruptly because he probably was killed. And that's why it's an unfinished book. And they all pass away right there close to each other, I think. But nobody knows for sure. There's no clear answer to your question. There's only made up answers. Anybody else? Have a great day. Roll Tide.